I said a few weeks ago that we were going to skip chapter 4 of Romans, but we've decided to keep it in. And I think there's wisdom in that, especially with a lot of the questions that we had about faith, a lot of really great questions about faith and the nature of faith. And so tonight, we have a chance to look at what Paul means by being justified by faith. This whole first section of Romans, we have been asking, essentially, how do we get into right relationship with God? Is there a key? Is there a secret handshake? How do we get into right relationship? Billy Graham tells of a time early in his ministry when he arrived in a small town to preach. And he was wanting to send a letter by mail, and he asked this young boy where the post office was. When the boy had told him, Dr. Graham thanked him and said, "If you'll come to the Baptist church this evening, you can hear me telling everyone how to get to heaven." And the boy replied, "I don't think I'll be there. You don't even know your way to the post office." This whole section, starting at the end of chapter 3 through chapter 4, centers on the doctrine of justification by grace alone, received by faith alone. And the words faith and believe show up 21 times in 30 verses. So why such a big emphasis on faith? The answer is that Paul wants the church in Rome to live together in harmony. He wants the church to live together in harmony. And Paul knows that only this doctrine, only this teaching can unite a church. Because only this doctrine humbles every human being at level zero. Because only this teaching shows us the way to right relationship with God, because only this doctrine shows us our proper standing before the God of the universe and the way to salvation. And so Paul's major conclusion drawn from this teaching is, where is boasting? It is excluded. See, boasting asks the question, what makes me excited? What puts a spring in my step and a sort of a sparkle in my eye? Is it that I am well thought of at church? Is it that I know my Bible better than others? Is it that I come from a Christian family? Is it that I am a respectable person? Is it that I have been baptized? If I understand the doctrine of Romans 1 to 3, then I will understand that all such boasting is out of order. The only boasting that is now in order is not what I have done for him, but what he has done for me. Galatians chapter 6, may I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, boasting is the religion of Cain, Genesis chapter 4. Cain, who was angry when his sacrifice wasn't accepted, because he reckoned he had done a lot for God and that God owed him one. It's the religion of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. He sees the way his father welcomes in the rebellious son with his arms wide open and celebration instead of the rod of justice. And the older brother is angry with his father and his brother. He thinks that he deserves the celebration based on how he has lived. It can be easy to be the older brother. So here we read how Paul goes back to the forefathers and demonstrates, in fact, that nothing has changed through the generations. That people have always been accepted by God on the basis of faith. And so this takes us back a bit to the book of Genesis, where for 11 chapters, We read of the creation. We read of the beginning of man, the beginning of woman. We read of culture and business, everything crammed into about 11 chapters. And then for the next 40 chapters, the story of Abraham and his descendants. Because this is the interest of the Bible. God has called out a people for his own name. And we look specifically tonight at the faith that Abraham placed in God, that his descendants would be numerous as the stars. So if you have your Bibles, you want to follow along, I'll be reading from Genesis chapter 15, starting at verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And tonight I want us to look at four issues about faith and justification that Paul raises. Abraham was justified by faith, not works. Abraham is justified by faith, not sacraments. Abraham is justified by faith, not law. Abraham is justified by faith. He's justified by faith, not works. How many people do we know who think that it's about their good outweighing their bad when it comes to entry into heaven? How many people do we know who think karma is a reality, that it's this balance of good and evil in our lives that comes out at the end? Paul opens with this question. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? As it relates to his justification before God. What did Abraham discover as it relates to all of what we have been talking about? How was Abraham made right with God? If in fact, Paul continues, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. If it was works that justified Abraham, as the rabbis would have taught, then Abraham can boast, but not before God. How can creatures boast before their Creator? How can sinners boast before their Savior? This is not a perfect illustration, but this would be like you taking your paycheck and going to the office of the CEO of the company that you work for and boasting about how much you made last month. It can't be works that justify Abraham. But Paul takes it a step further. He asks, what does Scripture say? How encouraging that Paul goes to Scripture as the authority on this issue, showing us that we can do the same. He continues on. Scripture says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. In verse 4, Paul uses a simple analogy of everyday life that most of us can understand, those of us who have jobs. A worker does not write to his employer when they receive their pay and says, thank you for your generous grace in paying me. That would be crazy. You earned that pay. His wages are not credited to him as a gift as if it was undeserved, but rather as an obligation. He earned it. You earned that paycheck. However, to the man who does not work, not as in the lazy man, but the man who does not try to get right with God by works of the law, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Human-centered, boastful work is different from obedience of faith. Not to work here means to abandon all hope that anything that I do, anything that I possess, can contribute to my status before God. Some people read Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Abraham believed God and it was credited as righteousness, and they think that faith is a new kind of righteousness. As though God were saying, you couldn't manage it with good works, so now we'll make it easier and we'll count faith instead. If that were the case, faith would then be seen as a virtue or merit that secures God's approval. But this is not the case. There is no faith credit in our files. The faith of Abraham is counted unto righteousness. That is, when Abraham believed in God, a credit of righteousness was made. But this credit was not his faith. That comes from Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. Faith is like the master switch which brings power to the house or power to this building. The power does not come from the switch itself, but from a power station miles or kilometers away. Faith is like reaching out to touch God, and when the connection is made, God puts us in touch with all of the power that flows from Jesus' death on the cross 2,000 years ago. It is this that makes us righteous. Not our faith. Therefore, Christians do not trust their faith. Faith is looking away from everything to do with our own abilities and our own achievements and looking towards Jesus. How precious the blood. The source of our new righteousness. Verses 6 to 8, Paul, in chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, Paul moves from Abraham to David. And this is the other side of the coin. What David is saying in Psalm 32 that Paul draws out for us here is that instead of putting our sins into account against us, God pardons and covers them. So what's happening here? God credits to us faith as righteousness. He credits to us righteousness apart from works, and he refuses to credit our sins against us, but instead pardons and covers them. That is justification. It's by faith Abraham is justified, and not by works so that he could boast, but by faith. Second, it's by faith and not by sacraments that Abraham is justified. Paul's first question has been whether Abraham was justified by works or by faith. And now he comes to whether this justification is only available for the Jews, or is it also for the uncircumcised? I think it can be hard for us to understand how serious an issue circumcision was for the Jews. We're not really in that context here as much anymore. Circumcision was the visible sign given to Abraham by God to mark out those who belonged within the covenant family and those who did not. And hopefully not too visible of a sign. Are you with me? No one's with me. Religious people sometimes confuse faith with its symbols. A sacrament is an outward, visible sign of something inward and spiritual. In this case, being one of the chosen people and having a heart that's open to God. But because circumcision has always been the distinguishing mark between those who were God's people and those who were not, it was so easy to see circumcision as the thing that really saved people. And Paul's response to this is asking the question, was Abraham credited before circumcision or was he credited after? because he in fact received circumcision later as a sign and seal of the righteousness that he already had by faith. I've met people who do the same thing with baptism. They say that salvation only comes after baptism has taken place. It reminds me of the drunk man who stumbled along a baptism on a Sunday afternoon down by a river. And the drunk man walked into the water and he stood next to the preacher. The preacher turned around and noticed the old drunk and said, "Mister, are you ready to find Jesus?" The man looked back and said, "Yes, sir." The preacher dunked him in to the water and pulled him right back up. "Have you found Jesus?" the preacher asked. "No," said the drunk. The preacher dunked him in again for quite a bit longer now. Then he pulls him up. "Now, brother, have you found Jesus?" "No, I still didn't find him." The preacher, in disgust, holds him down for at least 30 seconds this time. He brings him out of the water and in a harsh tone, "My God, man, have you found Jesus yet?" The man wiped his eyes and said to the preacher, "Are you sure this is where he fell in?" Circumcision doesn't save. Neither does baptism. Sacraments, wonderful as they are, should not be magnified to disqualify those who sincerely believe in Christ's forgiving death. Abraham wasn't justified by sacraments so that he could boast. He's justified by faith. He's not justified by law either. If it's not by works and it's not by sacraments, it's not by law. There's a lot to say about the passage from in chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, but let me say this. If this promise of a place in Christ's kingdom hinged on people's keeping of the law, then of course it would be null and void. It would be irrelevant whether an individual trusted in God or not. As Paul says in verse 14, if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless because law brings wrath. If anyone broke the law, he or she would necessarily have to face the judgment of God. The law shows us how bad we are before a righteous God. It does not provide a way out. But Jesus' great act has moved us into the realm of grace. We are saved by God's mercy and His generosity. That is what grace is. We have been justified by God's grace through faith. God's kindness is the ultimate cause of our salvation. Christ's death is the effective cause. And faith is the immediate cause. For this reason, the promise comes through faith, so that it may rest on grace, so that the promise may be secured for the whole seed, which Paul in Galatians says is Jesus and all who belong to him. And Paul's redefining who the people of God are. Who are they? They are believers. Not those that uphold the law perfectly. They are believers. By what principle are they the people of God? By the principle of grace. That is not the principle of works of law keeping. God has given his word of promise. And those who believed him are his people. There is consistency in God's purposes from beginning to end. At the beginning of salvation history, Abraham, the father of us all, was a believer. So will all the people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life be believers. Believers in what? For Abraham, that God would provide a seed that would make a way right of right standing before him. For us, that Jesus is the only way to salvation, that he was the Son of God who's come to save. This is God's way to righteousness, to acceptance with Him as His children. Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It's not by works, it's not by sacraments, it's not by law, but it's by God and God alone. Finally, Paul says to us that this phrase, it was credited to him, was not just for Abraham, but it's for us too. There's a lot of opposition in our world that seeks to contradict God's promises, and it seeks to undermine our faith. Abraham was promised a son, but at 100 years old, that seemed ridiculous, if not impossible. Nevertheless, Abraham kept believing because it was a promise that God had made. We as Christians are promised eternal friendship and relationship with God in a renewed universe, but that can be a hard promise to hold on to at times. Our faith is directed to a God who is invisible, to an event in the death and resurrection of Jesus that happened millennia ago, and to a future which at times seems beyond hope. And yet time and time again, believers are reminded of the goodness of God and the grace of God, the God who paid it all for us so that we can live with Him, the God who did it all, the God who supplies it all. And that refreshes our faith and hope. It's the only way that the promise can work. Every other religion offers some version of salvation through human effort. And therefore, no one could be sure of their eternal life until their death. And by then, it's too late for them. But the gospel gives us the basis for a full assurance of salvation right now, because it is by grace and not by works. And it is by Christ's work and not our own. Life presents us with limitless uncertainties, doesn't it? But you and I can anchor our souls to the promises of God and know that whatever else may fail, friends, family, ourselves, God will never fail us. He will never fail to uphold His promise. You can put your faith in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that it is not by might, nor works, nor symbols, nor the law that we find salvation. For none of us could pass that test. But in Your infinite wisdom and sovereignty, You made a way through Jesus, Your Son. Through His sacrifice, we can gain access to You that we may be found righteous through Him and Him alone. May we be people who boast in Jesus only. For we pray this in His name. Amen.